you would please open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 26. Our focus today will be in chapter 27, but I want to point out what happens in chapter 26 because it makes David's behavior in chapter 27 that much sadder. As we've said before, this is a description of what happened, not a prescription as to how we're to live. It accurately and honestly describes what took place. And that's the wonderful thing about God's Word. It is 100% true. But we need to be careful how we study it, or we can come to the wrong conclusions. So in 1 Samuel chapter 26, David again has the opportunity. Saul is chasing him. Saul has 3,000 chosen men to search for David. He's pursuing David, and he's out to kill him. And David sneaks up on him in the middle of the night, goes right into his camp, and in verse 12 of chapter 26, David took the spear and water jug near Saul's head, and they left. No one saw or knew about it, nor did anyone wake up. They were all sleeping. Notice this phrase. They were all sleeping because the Lord had put them into a deep sleep. Got that? The Lord had given them all anesthesia, as it were. He had put them all into a deep sleep. Then David crossed over to the other side and stood up on top of the hill some distance away, and there was a wide space between them. He called out to the army and to Abner, son of Ner. "Aren't you going to answer me, Abner?" Abner replied, "Who are you who calls to the king?" David said, "You're a man, aren't you? And who is like you in Israel? Why didn't you guard your lord the king? Someone came to destroy your lord the king. What you have done is not good. As surely as the Lord lives, you and your men deserve to die because you did not guard your master, the Lord's anointed. Look around you. Where are the king's spear and water jug that were near his head?" Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" David replied, "Yes, it is, my lord, the king." And he added, "Why is my lord pursuing his servant? What have I done, and what wrong am I guilty of? Now let my lord the king listen to his servant's words. If the Lord has incited you against me, then may he accept an offering. If, however, men have done it, may they be cursed before the Lord. They have now driven me from my share in the Lord's inheritance and have said, 'Go serve other gods.' Now do not let my blood fall to the ground far from the presence of the Lord. The king of Israel has come out to look for a flea as one hunts a partridge in the mountains." Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Come back, David, my son. Because you considered my life precious today, I will not try to harm you again. Surely, I have acted like a fool and have erred greatly." "Here is the king's spear," David answered. "Let one of your young men come over and get it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and faithfulness. The Lord delivered you into my hands today, but I would not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. As surely as I valued your life today, so may the Lord value my life and deliver me from all trouble." Then Saul said to David, "May you be blessed, my son David. You will do great things and surely triumph." So David went on his way, and Saul returned home. But David thought to himself, "One of these days I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand." So David left the 600 men with him, and the 600 men with him left and went over to Achish, son of Maoch, king of Gath. David and his men settled in Gath with Achish. Each man had his family with him, and David had his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, the widow of Nabal. When Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him. Then David said to Achish, "If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be assigned to me in one of the country towns, that I may live there. Why should your servant live in the royal city with you?" So on that day, Achish gave him Ziklag, and it has belonged to the kings of Judah ever since. David lived in the Philistine territory 1 year and 4 months. Now David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites. From ancient times, these people had lived in the land extending to Shur and Egypt. Whenever David attacked an area, he did not leave a man or woman alive, but took sheep and cattle, donkeys and camels and clothes, and then he returned to Achish. When Achish said, "Where did you go raiding today?" David would say, "Against the Negev of Judah," or "Against the Negev of Jerahmeel," or "Against the Negev of the Kenites." He did not leave a man or woman alive to be brought to Gath, for he thought they might inform on us and say, "This is what David did." And such was his practice as long as he lived in Philistine territory. Achish trusted David and said to himself, "He has become so odious to his people, the Israelites, that he will be my servant forever." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. In chapter 26, David acts in faith. He does something that is courageous, and God grants him success. As we looked at those verses, we saw that God caused Saul and the 3,000 choice soldiers with him to fall into a deep sleep. God is quite able to do this, by the way. I want you to think back in the scripture, when is the first time that God caused a man to fall into a deep sleep? Adam. God caused him to fall into a deep sleep and took a place from Adam's side and made a woman for him. While Adam slept, God provided what he needed. God is very able not only to give us what we need, but also to put us to sleep. Now, those of you who have trouble sleeping, the Bible says God gives his beloved sleep. That's a verse that I have had to claim on occasion, because sometimes I have had trouble sleeping. I'm exhausted until I lie down, and then I start thinking of all the things I haven't done. And I think, well, I'll just have to do that tomorrow. And then I think, I'm not going to be able to fall asleep unless I go ahead and take care of that tonight. But the problem is, I get up and I go to do it, and you know what I think of? 10 more things that I need to do. I need to do this, and I need to do that, and I need to do the other, and I start working on them, and pretty soon, it's a ridiculous hour of the morning, and I need my sleep. Because if I don't get my sleep, I'm not going to do as well the next day. I'm not going to function well the next day. And so I go back and I try and sleep and I think of 3 more things that I need to do. And I just have to realize, if I had 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, I would still be thinking of things that need to be done that I haven't gotten done because there hasn't been time to do them. It's just the way it is. So you've got to learn the Sabbath principle. And that is, God says, "I want you to take this time out and rest." God didn't say it'd be a good idea for you to have a day off. God commands us to rest. Well, likewise, God also gives us the night to sleep. That doesn't mean that if you live in a northern clime where during the winter it's dark almost all the time, that you're just allowed to turn into a bear and hibernate. It does mean that there should be a rhythm to your life and that you will be physically, emotionally, and spiritually healthier if you will get in a rhythm and have a schedule and go to bed at night and sleep. And in order to do that, you have to realize, I am not God. He's the one who never sleeps and never slumbers. I am dependent on God. and I will do what God directs me to do. But right now, it's time to sleep. Unless God tells you otherwise, you need to get your sleep tonight. Is that clear? Some of you are ready right now, I can tell. All right. The Lord put David's enemies into a deep sleep so that David was able to sneak into the camp and take what was right at Saul's head. If he could take the spear and the jug that were at Saul's head, what else could he have taken? Saul's head. Okay? Remember, this is the guy who came to see Saul after he killed Goliath, and he's holding Goliath's head. Okay? This giant's head hanging there in his hand, and he's like, "Yes, sir? Good work there, David." You know, I mean, David knew what it was to remove a man's head. The biggest man in the world had lost the top of his body to David, and David carried it around as a trophy. So when he goes to where Saul is and he takes the two things that were by Saul's head, he's sending a very clear message to Saul and to Saul's army. And that's why when he goes back out, he rebukes the leader of Saul's army, Abner. He says, "Shame on you. This is wrong of you. You've not defended your master." And Abner's like, "Man, I don't know what came over me. I was just knocked out." David, when he acted in obedience to the Lord, was invincible. But sometimes, even after the Lord's blessing on him, David gave in to fear. Now, this is important, first of all, because this reminds us we worship God, not his servants. Okay? We don't worship angels. We don't worship preachers. We don't worship the apostles. We worship God. And when we worship the Lord Jesus Christ, it is because we worship God. God became man in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the only man who ever lived a sinless life. Everybody else has messed up. Mary needed a Savior. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I know that we have some listeners and viewers who are troubled by the statement that Mary needed a Savior because they were taught that Mary was sinless. I would just urge you to read the Gospels, okay? Read the Gospels and see that Mary thought Jesus was crazy and went to get him and take him away from what he was doing, and Jesus wouldn't even go outside and speak to her. If that's sinless, you have a strange definition of sin. Okay? Now, I'm not saying Mary was a bad person or that Mary was not a better person than me. What I'm saying is Jesus is the only one who's sinless. And that's why Jesus is the only one who could be the mediator between God and man. He's the only one. Everyone else has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that's why all of us need a Savior. All of us. If you think for a minute that, you know, well, I've lived a pretty good life, I've tried really hard, etc., you just need to wake up. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and what we deserve, the wages that we deserve, is death. We deserve to be cut off from God. God, in his mercy, sent his Son to save us. So, first thing I want you to see in this passage today is that in chapter 26, God demonstrated once again for David that when he would trust and obey, he was invincible. But despite that, David messes up and starts behaving out of fear rather than faith in chapter 27. Look again at the beginning of chapter 27. David thought to himself, "One of these days I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul." Now, when you get a thought like that, you need to stop and take that thought captive and say, "Is this of God? Is this the truth?" If you want a single statement for today, here it is. Take every thought captive to the Lordship of Christ. That's actually a verse in the New Testament. Take every thought captive to the Lordship of Christ. Take every thought captive to the Lordship of Christ. Don't just accept what pops into your head. David has defeated Goliath. He has led Israel in many military triumphs. He has twice had the opportunity to kill Saul, and because of his reverence for God, he did not touch the Lord's anointed. And yet now, after this success in chapter 26, when Saul says to him, "I have sinned, you're going to win, come on back, all is forgiven, I'm the one who's messed up, you're the good guy, I'm so sorry, please forgive me, come on back." David wisely knows not to accept the word of a lying, crazy person, which is Saul. But David sadly begins to behave based on a lie himself. What he thought here is that God's promises were not going to hold up for him. That's what he's saying. Look at it. David thought to himself, "One of these days I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul." God had already said he was going to be king. David knew God had said he was going to be king. Jonathan knew that God had said he was going to be king. Saul knew that God said he was going to be king. The people knew that God had said he was going to be king. Everybody knew this. But David is looking at the circumstances and he's saying, "Nope. One of these days, Saul's going to kill me." Now, excuse me, you can't have it both ways. Do you ever feel like nobody loves me? Do you ever feel that way? Well, let me tell you something. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So when you start believing that nobody loves you, you ought to stop and think again. Unless you're saying that God is not significant. Now, when thoughts come into your head, sometimes they come from your human nature, your flesh nature, your sinful nature. We all have a sinful nature that we have to learn to put to death daily. Sometimes that's where the thoughts are coming from. But sometimes the thoughts that are coming into our head are coming from the enemy, the father of lies. And you can especially recognize those because they are hallmarked, they are identified most easily when they suggest that what God has said isn't true. Again, go all the way back to the beginning. You not only have the story of God causing a man to fall into a deep sleep, you have the story in the beginning of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, of Satan coming and saying, "Did God really say that? It's not true. Did God really say you can't eat the fruit of any of the trees of the garden? Oh, no, no. He just said we couldn't eat the fruit of this one. In fact, we're not even supposed to touch it because if we eat of it, we'll die. You will not surely die." Satan tries to get people not to believe what God says. And so if you have thoughts that are coming into your mind that are contrary to the Word of God, you can recognize where that thought's coming from. That's a lie from the father of lies. And you need to know that when those thoughts come, they're from the enemy. Don't believe his lies. Don't believe his lies. So, fear began to govern rather than faith. And David, acting in fear, did the opposite of what he had told Saul he wanted to do. He had said, "I don't want to have to leave Israel. I don't want to have to go away to where the gods they worship are foreign gods. I don't want to be far from the presence of the Lord." Now, what he's referring to there is that God's presence was manifested where the Ark of the Covenant was. And if you went off into foreign land, you were farther away from the place where God manifested his presence. So, David now does the very thing he said he didn't want to do. And he does it out of fear. A lot of you will be tempted this year to do things that you don't want to do, that you know you shouldn't do, out of fear. One of the most common fears that drives people is the fear of rejection. We call it peer pressure. We don't want to be the only one who's doing something different. I heard a story the other day that I absolutely loved about a guy who went into the British infantry. And his first night in the barracks, he knelt down beside his bed, and within moments, he was pelted with boots from the other soldiers. They started heaving their boots at him, hitting him. The young man asked him, "What did you do?" He said, "I finished my prayers, and then I polished every one of their boots and gave them back to him." That's courage. That man went on to be a great leader. But a lot of people are afraid. They're afraid that if they do the right thing, other people will laugh. Other people will mock them. And so rather than risk doing the right thing that they know they should do, they do things they know they shouldn't because they want to be accepted. They want to be popular. They want other people to think well of them. Where are those other people going to be on the day of judgment? Are they going to come to your defense? You need to stand for truth. You need to stand for righteousness. You need to do what you know God says you ought to do. And not give in to fear and do things you know you shouldn't. David went and he lived among the Philistines and he relied upon violence and lies to get by. Now, God, of course, because of this, changed his mind and said, "David, if you don't believe my promises and do the right thing and walk by faith instead of by fear, I'm not going to use you. I've changed my mind. You're not going to be king after all." Is that what happened? No. God chose to use David despite the fact that David didn't always choose to do the right thing. God chose to bless David even though, like us, David was unworthy of God's blessing. Now, was David a better man than most of the people in the kingdom? Yes, he was. Did he trust God and have a heart after God much of the time? Yes. If you were to look at the character of his life and say, how would you describe it? Great man, man after God's own heart. But this great man had faults. And as we said at the start of the message, one of the things that's so wonderful about the Word of God is that it's totally truthful, totally honest. And so we get the truth about even the heroes of the faith. And the only one who never sinned is Jesus. Everybody else messed up. Every one of them. Doesn't that mean that you and I ought to be honest about the fact that we mess up too? Doesn't that mean that we should recognize that we need God's mercy? We need God's grace? And doesn't it mean that we should walk in humility in our relationship with others? Because you see, if I know that I need grace, I'm not going to act so horrified when it turns out that you do too. You what? That isn't always the best reaction. Okay? The fact of the matter is, I'm in no position to condemn others. Because apart from God's grace, I'd be in hell. And so when I see something that somebody who's supposed to be a follower of Jesus Christ is doing that is wrong, I have a responsibility to go to that person and talk with them about that in accordance with the scriptures. I mean, if it's really clear, it's really blatant, it's not just something that I don't feel free to do in my conscience. But I mean, if somebody's flat out doing something wrong, we should go and try and help them turn. But our attitude should be one of mercy, one of love and compassion. So, in this story, we see that God blessed David even in the midst of his wandering, even in the midst of his acting out of fear rather than faith. God still blessed him and gave him success. He became enriched, and the people he was killing, as it turned out, all needed to die. Now, Pastor Rudd, it just really bothers me when you say things like that because it's going to give people the wrong idea. Well, let me be clear. I'm not advocating that you go out and form a vigilante group and start attacking the Amalekites. Okay? The Amalekites live, actually, they don't live a long way from here. They don't live. They got wiped out. But I want you to understand, When David was doing what he was doing it out of fear, not out of faith. And that's where the problem lay. The Bible tells us whatever is not of faith is sin. If we're doing what we're doing because we think it's what we have to do, not because God says so, but because it's just, you know, it's what everybody else expects or it's the only way I know to get by, I'm tempted to tell stories of some of the amazing things people have told me over the years that they did because they thought they had to. Let me just tell you, you don't have to. Okay? You do not have to do the wrong thing in order to try and accomplish the right result. You don't have to. The devil will try and get you to think that you have to. You will be tempted to believe that the only way you can do the right thing is to cheat. The only way you can do the right thing is to lie. The only way you can do the right thing is to steal. because you're trying to accomplish this goal and you can't see any other way to get there other than doing the wrong thing. Don't do it. You need to walk by faith, not by sight. You need to trust what God says. God had told David that he was going to be the king. You know one thing that David could count on? He couldn't count on his wives to be faithful to him. He couldn't count on Saul to be sane. He couldn't count on the people to be loyal, but he could count on the fact that he was going to be king. And the reason is because God had said so. And when God says something, that's it. That's it. You don't need more evidence. You don't need circumstances backing it up. All you need is what God said. God doesn't lie. He always tells the truth. And so the problem, the biggest problem in chapter 27, in chapters 26 and 27 combined, the biggest problem is the opening of chapter 27. That's your clue that what follows is not going to be David's best moment. Because the reason David did what he did was because he didn't believe God's promise in that moment. You understand? Folks, believe God. Trust Him. And do what He says. Don't be afraid. Because God can make all your enemies fall asleep. He really can. And you just cruise right on through. Brother Andrew, who was referred to as God's smuggler in a book some years ago, was once at a border crossing smuggling Bibles into a country where they were forbidden. And he watched as they searched vehicle after vehicle, taking things all apart, looking for contraband. And he realized, where I have the Bibles hidden, there's no way that they won't find them. They're going to take my car apart just like they're doing to all these cars in front of me, and they're going to find the Bibles. What am I going to do? And he prayed. And he felt like the Lord told him just to put some of the Bibles in the front seat next to him. In other words, hide them in plain sight. Instead of stashing them all back where they can't be found until you look, just put them right out in plain sight. And so he did. He stacked some of the Bibles on the seat next to him, and here's what he prayed. Lord, You made the eyes of the blind able to see. Please make the eyes of those who see blind except to what You want them to see. He pulled up to the border. They looked at his passport. They looked in his vehicle. Didn't take anything apart. Didn't ask him to get out. They just looked and waved him on a cross. He drove right on in and distributed the Bibles. I've met Brother Andrew. I've met one of the guys in Moldova who worked with him distributing the Bibles. The guy who really was known as Brother Andrew there. Okay, his name was Andrew. And he is now an older man who served years in prison, was horribly treated. The Soviets put him on a train to Siberia. I mean, amazing, amazing stories of suffering for the truth. But let me tell you, when you walk in faith, you may have to suffer. But God will always keep His promises. God will always keep His promises. What He's promised us is that in this life, we'll have persecution. But He says, don't be afraid. I've already overcome the world. Don't be afraid. Don't walk in fear. Walk in faith.